the burnt dinner, and with a whole house needing tidied, as well as a phone needing answered. In a quiet moment, she wonders, can I cope with these never-ending demands? I wonder, do you recognize yourself in any of these people tonight? The workplace and the classroom are challenging places. I have lost track of the number of people in the last week who have shared with me their burdens and troubles and hardships, whether with their courses or with their jobs. Maybe it's been due to pressure put on them by bosses. Maybe it's due to office politics. Maybe it's poor management. Maybe it's just boring, monotonous paperwork. Maybe it's the pay. Maybe it's the endless reading lists that have been launched upon them. The list of complaints about work and study this week have been quite incredible. Work is hard. But my question is that all there is to work? The hardship and the monotony? Or is there another way of looking at work which is not just monotonous, but which is glorious? Well, that's where we're going tonight to think about. Here is our question for tonight. What is God's design for our working lives? And tonight I'm going to be working with the broadest definition of work that I could come up with, which is very simply, we're going to be talking about calling, about vocation tonight. You see, working involves far more than earning. What work looks like for each of us differs because each of us have different callings from God put upon our lives. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are academics or doctors or cleaners or cooks or artists. Some of you might be accountants or decorators. Programmers, homemakers, volunteers, architects, and the list goes on. Tonight, some of you are here and you are students. I want you to know that that is a calling. To be a student is not a 4-year opportunity to relax and postpone growing up. I'm really sorry to break the bad news. Study is a gift from God. It is an opportunity which God is giving you. It's a calling upon your life for these next few years to work hard, to invest well in preparing for a lifetime of fruitful and useful service to God and to your neighbor. That's what your student years are all about. Some of you here tonight also don't realize that you are workers. Maybe it is because you're retired and you think, well, that's behind me. Maybe it's because you work primarily in the home and with the family and you think, well, I'm not really a worker. Maybe it's because you're here tonight and you're unemployed right now. Or maybe you've recently been made redundant and you think, this isn't for me. But I want you to know tonight that even in these places, even in these circumstances and situations of life, you have a calling from God upon your life. You are a worker because your life and your days are filled with tasks which you are busy seeking to perform. And so tonight, all of you in front of me, you are workers. You are people with callings from God upon your lives. And that means that your work matters to God. Just let that rattle for a moment inside your brain. Your work, it matters to God. And tonight I want to encourage you, I want to reassure you of that fact as so many of you go through the hardships and pressures and frustrations of work. I want you to know and be reassured that your work truly does matter to God. And Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to go to get that help. So let's have a look at what Paul says to us here, what God is saying to us in chapter 3, starting at verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as to the Lord and not for men, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. This is God's word. This is our question tonight. What is God's design for our working lives? Well, first of all, work is part of your worship. Work is an act of worship. You see, everything in this world has a purpose. God created this world for his glory. That means to show and display how great and creative and powerful and wise he is. Psalm 19 verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. God also created human beings like you and me with that very same purpose in mind. Isaiah 43:7 talks about the people whom I created for my glory. So just as God's creation work displays his glory, so also our work in that creation was also designed to show and display God's glory. You see, we design things and build things because God's first the great designer and the great builder who made the natural world. We draw and we paint because God is the artist who first drew the stars and nebulae in space. He is the one who imagined the Dulux color chart that terrorizes so many of us as we decorate. We plant gardens, we sow crops, we cook meals, we enjoy the Great British Bake Off because God's the one who came up with these ideas of plants and food. We make scientific discoveries because God is the one who has placed in creation this wise, intelligent order. So you see, our work, whatever your work is, it is always meant to be about showing how great and glorious and creative and wise and powerful God truly is. That is what it's all about. And that is also Jesus' purpose. Just before, in chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul has said this about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He perfectly and fully shows us the greatness and glory of God. It's by him that all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him, for his glory. Jesus has created us and designed our work to be part of how he displays to all the world his greatness. That is the ultimate purpose for which everything exists. That is the original purpose for your life. Now, of course, things changed somewhat whenever sin came into the world. Whenever we turned in on ourselves, away from worshiping God, we turned in on ourselves, to worship created things. But you know, all that Jesus has done in the gospel has been to restore us to our original calling, our original vocation, to live as true worshippers of God, their creator, above all other things. You know, do you know what that worship consists of? Well, chapter 1, verse 10 tells us this is what your worship should look like. To be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, a manner of life which is full of worship to God, showing how worthy and valuable he is. A life that is fully pleasing to him, that is bearing fruit in every good work, every good endeavor. That is the worship that God demands from us and seeks from us. So, your work can become worship. And it becomes worship whenever you do it consciously and intentionally to please Christ. He is the creator and savior of your life and your working life. You see, work was never just put there to keep you busy and out of trouble. Work was never just put there to put clothes on your back and food on your table. Work has always been there, and its ultimate purpose has been for worship, because God wants us to work for him. Paul says that when he goes into verses 23 and 24 of our actual passage this evening. Paul says that we are always working for God. He says, work heartily as to the Lord, as for the Lord and not men. And then even more explicitly, you are serving the Lord Christ. That's who your boss truly is. That's who you're really working for. And remember, here in this passage, Paul is specifically talking to slaves. And slaves didn't have it easy in his day. They had to deal with terrible working conditions, worse than the worst zero-hour contract you can imagine. But Paul encourages them. He says, you are not just the property of another human being. You are a servant of God, the King. There is royal dignity to all the tasks and toil and labor that you undertake. Even as the most low slave, you are always a servant of the Most High God. That is your privilege. That is your privilege, this royal dignity. And so our work, it is always for God. We are always his servants. And so our work always has this potential to be worship of God. That's what he wants. But pause for a moment. You see, I'm looking at some of your faces, and I can see that some of you aren't convinced. Some of you are sitting there maybe thinking, well, that's all well and good in theory, but you don't know my job. You don't know what I do. You don't know what I don't see how God could possibly be interested in what I do, how what I do could possibly be worship to him. Anyone tonight feeling that way? Well, you know, if Paul the Apostle spoke Latin, he might say something back to you. He might say these two words back to you. Coram Deo. Coram Deo. That means that you always live your life before the face of God. In God's eyes, everything that you do matters to him. Everything in your life is a worship issue. Coram Deo is language from a time long past, a time whenever this truth was lost, a time whenever even the gospel message was lost. And so let me just take you very briefly back and tell you the story of Martin Luther. Martin lived in the 1500s. He lived in Germany. And at that time, people divided the world into these two spheres. There was the secular sphere and the sacred sphere. Think of it this way. Real life, religious life. The marketplace, the monastery. And people believed that if you wanted your life truly to count, if you wanted to please God with your work, if you really wanted to worship and earn your salvation, you would have to leave behind real life, real jobs, and come and become a monk, a missionary, or a minister, or something else that begins with M. They all begin with M for some reason. And Martin, he believed this. This is the culture he grew up in. And so from having begun as a lawyer, maybe he was saved out of that, some of you might be thinking, but he left behind his legal career and studies and he became a monk. And he spent his days trying to please God, trying to earn his favor with God in vain and in futility. But one day in his cell, he discovered the truth. He rediscovered the gospel message that had been lost for centuries at this time in that part of Europe. And he discovered that Jesus is the creator of everything. That Jesus is the savior of everything. And that all we have to do is live our lives by faith. And we can be saved and please God with our ordinary daily work. That changed Martin Luther's life entirely. He discovered these words, Coram Deo. All of life is lived before the face of God. It all matters to him. It all can be put to his service to worship and praise him, whatever it is. And it is because of all that God has done for us in the gospel that then Martin preached messages. One of his favorite topics was work, vocation. Because of all that God has done for us in the gospel, Luther wanted everyone to always ask this question. How can I worship God the King in my life today? How can I do my work in a way that pleases him and worships him today? How can I, as I do this task, serve and honor Jesus who has loved me and given himself for me? These are the questions that Martin constantly asked as he discovered that work, as much as church, was the arena of worship in life. This is the great discovery of Coram Deo. And for us tonight then, and more importantly, not just for tonight, for 9 o'clock tomorrow morning for you. No matter what work you're going to be doing this week, wherever it will be, what it will look like, can I challenge you to seek to intentionally do it as an act, as an offering of worship to God your King, to Jesus your Savior, to do it to please him, to honor him and serve him. Can I challenge you to try and do that? And when you are looking at your work and all you are seeing is the hardship and the frustrations of it, well, as God looks at you in that place, as he sees you trusting him, as he sees you persevering in it for his sake, he is well pleased with you. You see, these offerings of worship, which we find so hard in our work, they are worth so much to him because of the great cost it is to us as we would trust him and persevere through hardship in it. So this week, whatever it is, the good and the bad, the easy, the hard, persevere to offer it to God in worship. That's the first thing. Our work is an act of worship. Then there's this second thing. Work hard, but not too hard. Now come with me for a minute and think about when you've met someone recently for the first time. What are the questions that we often ask each other when we first meet? I've had to do this quite a lot recently for many of you new students. The questions we often ask go along these lines. Who are you? What's your name? Where are you from? What's the next one? what you do. Isn't that interesting? How quickly we get to this place of our work describing and defining who we are. Isn't that interesting? Because work is what we do. It's not who we are. Even more commonly, it's interesting how our performance affects the way that we think about who we are and our identity. If you're performing really well at work, you might think, I'm a success. If you're performing really poorly right now at work, you might think, I'm a failure. Isn't that interesting? Let me say, I think that these are extremely dangerous ways for us to be thinking about our identity and our work, to be thinking that what we do makes who we are. I think that is dangerous. And so at the start of chapter 3, I think Paul speaks about the most important thing that defines you if you are a Christian here this evening. Paul talks about Jesus and his performance as the thing that defines you and your identity. It is Jesus who has died for your sins. It is Jesus who has rose again to give you newness of life. It is Jesus who has ascended again into heaven, where your destiny is safe and secure with him forever. And so Paul says, with that in mind, if then you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on the things on earth, for you have died and your life, your true identity, is hidden with Christ in God. What defines you is who you are in Christ, in heaven tonight if you are a Christian, not what you do here on earth. If you are a Christian, you are not first your job. You are not first a doctor. You are not first a cleaner. You are not first a worker. You are first a child of God. And then you are a child of God who does this job. We need to change the way we think. And these gospel truths, these should change our attitude to how we work. Because we have the mind of Christ now. Just as our identity is in Christ in heaven, also, we have in us right now Christ, in us, by his Spirit. And so, Jesus wants us to have the same mind and attitude to work that he had towards his work. Come with me again. Let's go back even further in history. Let's go back to the beginning of the first millennium. We're going to call it that. First millennium AD. Go back there in time. Can you think of just Jesus? Can you picture in your mind Jesus studying Torah? Do you think he would have spent all day watching things on YouTube and procrastinating on Facebook? Do you think he was ever in danger of plagiarism and cutting corners on his projects? Come on, a few years. Let's go to the workshop, the craft shop in Nazareth where Jesus worked. You know, I don't think anyone would have been leaving bad reviews on the internet of Jesus' craftsmanship. He wasn't a guy who was going to be cutting corners, I don't think. There was no one who felt ripped off by the standard of work he did. I think if Jesus managed anyone, I don't think anyone would be complaining about him, because I think that Jesus would have looked after and cared for those whom he was responsible for. I think that Jesus didn't let people down, probably. He probably kept his word, kept his deadlines. He was reliable. I think all this, and I know the Bible doesn't tell us precisely, but I think I'm safe ground to say that I think that Jesus worked extremely hard. He pursued excellence in all of his work, because he understood that all of his work was worship to his Father. And he sought to please his Father in all he did. And sought to bless and love his neighbors whom he served. As he made their furniture, their garden furniture, their beds, their wardrobes, whatever he was doing. That is how Jesus probably approached his work. And I think that is the same mind that we should have towards our work. And so have that picture of Jesus in your mind then, as we come to look at what Paul says here in verses 22 to 23. Paul again speaks to these slaves and says, slaves, in everything, not just the things you enjoy, in everything, obey your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. Again, life as a slave was not easy. It was not Well, it was probably worse than having a harsh, unrelenting, overbearing boss who's happy to exploit you for the sake of the company's profits. It was probably far worse than that for these slaves that Paul is speaking to. But nevertheless, even though they're suffering and having all this hardship put upon them, Paul says, nevertheless, because God is your master in heaven, you still have to work hard for your earthly master. You have to work hard for them. He warns against eye service. That means only working hard when someone's watching you. Or, students, only working hard in your third and fourth years when it counts towards your degree. Instead, Paul says we are to work at it with all our heart. Literally, he says, put your soul into your work. From the soul, put everything, your all into your work. When you're doing your work, put it all on the table. Do your best. Pursue excellence. Do it for God. Likewise, and if you're here tonight and you're a manager, an employer, a boss, you're not off the hook. 4:1, Paul says, masters, that's you, managers, employers, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Don't treat your workers as slaves, please. That's not what Paul is saying. Don't go into work and say you learned at church yesterday that you're going to treat people as slaves. That's not what it says. Rather, it's saying you as a manager, as an employer, as someone responsible for other people, you must work hard yourself to look after them and to treat them well. That is your task. Because you have a CEO in heaven who is going to give you your appraisal one day. You're not the top dog. So work hard with those whom you employ and manage. So you get the idea. God wants us to work hard. But pause again for a moment. How hard? How good? How excellent is good and excellent enough for God? Well, here's a quote that I found this week that might actually help us. Mark Green says, excellence isn't running faster than everybody else. Excellence isn't running the best time that you can. Excellence is running the best time you can with God's help. Taking that into the work scenario. As you work, you should do your best with God's help. That's all he asks. He doesn't say, this is a standard you have to hit up here if you're going to please me with your work. These are the fruits and products I want to see, or else you're a failure in my eyes. No, he says, do the best that you can with my help, and I will be well pleased. That is, I believe, what God would say to us tonight about working hard. You'll see there's a second part up there. Work hard, comma, but not too hard. Because I know so many of you, and I know that for so many of you, that your problem is not working hard. Rather, your danger is working too hard, overworking. Sometimes it's because just our employers put so much on us. There's so much pressure. We have no choice but to just grit our teeth and get on with it. But other times, we can take on too much ourselves. We can push ourselves too far. And I fear it's because we often are so prone to forget that our identity comes from and is found in God and is not found or coming from our work and our performance in our work. It might be tonight that you are here and you are feeling crushed because of some kind of failure at work. Maybe you are feeling anxious tonight because you look around at work and you see everyone doing a better job than you and you wonder, is your future secure in this company? Maybe you're here tonight and you are struggling with unemployment and it is sapping your energy and your sense of worth. Maybe it is you're here tonight and you are retired and you think, well, I'm past it. I'm lost and I don't know what to do with myself any longer. Well, if you are in any of those places tonight, or any others, maybe this is an opportunity for you to remember that your worth, your identity, your value, it does not come from what you do and how well you do it. It is found in Christ, with God. That is where it comes from. These situations, these feelings might reveal that perhaps in your life, your performance and your identity have become a little bit too closely attached. I need to pull them apart again tonight and listen to what God has to say. Maybe as a student in coming days, maybe you've come from school, you've done very well, you come to university and you get your first assignment back and you get a shock at what letter is on that paper. I know I did. You may at some point in your time here at university get an assignment or an exam back with that terrible letter on it, F. You might be graded fail. But you also need to know, as you get that paper, that God has not labeled you as a failure. You have failed an exam, but you are not labeled as a failure because your identity is not found in your work and your performance. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it wants to set us free from these dangers and these pressures that our world put on us, that we put on ourselves. It seeks to set us free completely from them. The gospel tells us that our identity is in Christ, who loves us and values us apart from anything else that we have done. If he has loved us so much that he came and died for us in our sins, he loves us and cares for us in getting an F in an exam or just not managing to do as well in a project as you hope to. Instead, because of all that he has done for us, his love is meant to compel us to work hard, to do our best with God's help for God's glory. That is what his love wants to compel us to do, to live a life that says, thank you, God, let me live for you, give you my best, and rely on your help as I try and do that. So that's the second thing, our attitude, to work hard but not too hard. And then finally, we come to this one more briefly. Work for more than money. Finally, Paul gives motivation for working by talking about the ultimate payday that is coming. He says in verses 24 and 25, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Now, for many people, their primary motivation in working is to get money because they think money will then be the key that unlocks the door to life and happiness and enjoyment at the weekends. But you know, that's quite ironic. That's a very Western way to think about things. Let's go back. We're talking to slaves. In Paul's day, slaves didn't get a living wage, a minimum wage. There was nothing to protect them whatsoever. They were completely at the mercy of their boss. But Paul here tells them that God, their master, their boss, is not like their earthly masters and bosses who might well abuse them and exploit them and hurt them. Rather, God is a good boss. He is kind and loving and gracious. He is good, and he can be depended upon to reward you for your work and your service as you've done it for him. He will give you rewards that will truly satisfy. And so Paul says, don't get caught up in pursuing temporal wealth and gain and profit down here. Rather, pursue eternal riches and rewards that will be with you forever. And that is such a timely word for us in our culture today. We worship money in our culture. We have made it a god that we think will give us life and happiness and security and all these other things. But it's a lie. A number of years ago, I studied here in the city. I studied law. And I worked with some incredible people, some bright, brilliant people. But their desire was not to fight for justice in a world that is wicked. Their desire was, if I become a lawyer, I will very quickly in 5 years be at this level, earning this salary, with this car and this house and da 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 da. This was their launch pad to riches. That was how they thought about it. They thought that money would make them happy. But the problem of that whole way of thinking is that no matter how well you succeed in this life, and let me tell you, the credit crunch hit my friends and my classmates hard. Some of them have never got into the legal profession due to it, or have lost their jobs because of it. Money hasn't satisfied. But even if money, in some way, if you get successful and you earn a lot, you need to remember not one single penny of it's coming with you out of this world. James Morris and I meet every fortnight. We read the Bible together and for discipleship, and we meet in the funeral parlor because he is an undertaker. And I often just remind as I go in there, as I think about things like this, that there is no tow bar in a hearse. You're not taking any of it with you. It is staying firmly here. Likewise, I've also worked in quite a few low-paying jobs in my time. And the temptation in that place is to hold back, to not give your best, to think, well, they're paying me this much, so they're only going to get this much. Anyone else resonate with that? Anyone else done that before? Oh, you're all far too good to have done that, are you? All right, fair enough. But you know, that's wrong. I'm rebuked by this passage. Because no matter how much I am rewarded now, I must give my all and my best and my fullness for God. And then it is from him that my full and true reward will come one day. Likewise for you students. This university you're at may not give you a first at the end of your time here. No matter how hard you work, you may not quite make it. But you need to know that as you work hard and do your best with God's help, that whatever you get here, God will reward you fully for how you have sought to do it with him and for him. You may not get your reward here, but you will get your reward from him then. So work hard now and store up for yourself riches and treasures and rewards that you will find on that last day. Don't just work for treasures that will perish with this world. Work for treasures that will go on long beyond it. Strive to serve and please God in your work, because he is not unjust like some of your bosses. He is not cruel like some of your employers. That reward may not be visible now, but it has invisibly gone on ahead of you. And payday is coming when you will receive it all. Chris tonight has received his reward. He has entered into all of his reward for a life well spent, working for God in all of his different careers and ministries. May that be the same for us as we seek to work for things which go beyond here. And until then, until payday when it comes, we have the privilege of working for things that will last. People that you work with alongside in work, people you study with, can't say that. But you are working for something that will last. So, work is part of your worship. Work hard, but not too hard. Work for more than money. What are you going to be doing tomorrow morning at 9 a.m.? Some of you will be sleeping, I know. Shame on you. Get up. Have a quiet time. But whenever your day starts tomorrow, where will you be? Picture it in your head right now. Where will you be? What will you be doing at the start of work tomorrow? Remember that in that place, doing that thing, it can be more than monotonous. It can be glorious. And remember that as you go through frustrations and struggles and trials now, that one day you will see it was worth it. And it's all because your work matters to God. He cares about everything that you are doing. And so, as Paul says in chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What is God's design for our working lives? Simply, that we would live for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this evening for this word that you have spoken to us. We thank you for how your book is living and real. It always speaks truly into our lives and situations. And we want to pray as we would be looking ahead to going to bed in a few hours and waking up a few hours after that and starting a new week in our workplaces. We want to pray that you would go with us and that you would help us, that you would help us to resolve in our tasks, big and small, glamorous and not, to do it all in an attitude of worship, where we would seek to please you and honor you and serve you. Please help us. Please help us to get beyond any natural laziness that might be in us, any natural apathy, and help us to put our whole into our work when we are there tomorrow and not be distracted and procrastinating and skiving off. Help us to work hard, but also remind us in the times that are hard, but also in times of success, that who we are is not what we do. Please minister that healing grace and balm into our souls tonight, especially for any who are here tonight who are struggling with that. And above all, help us to fix our eyes not on the things that we see, but the things which are unseen. Help us to invest our lives well for eternity and for your well done and for your reward. Lord, help us to live and work and study for your glory. That is our desire. Help us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.